I guess it would be an understatement on my part to say that I'm glad to be here. It's good to be back home. And so good to see so many of you once again. When Brad contacted me after Donnie had indicated that he was not going to be able to be here for the meeting, wanted to know if I could hold the meeting. I said, well, those brethren have already heard everything that I know. And I said, in 15 years, I told them more than I knew. And so, but anyway, in spite of that, he said the brethren wanted me to come for the meeting. So it's good to be here. And as Brother B.G. Hope used to say when he'd begin a series of meetings, he hoped to do good and no harm at all. But the only way we can make sure that that's true is to make sure that everything that we teach is that which we can find revealed in the pages of God's Word. If you have looked at the announcement of the meeting and the list of the subjects that we're going to be talking about, this one that we're going to talk about in our Bible study period this morning is a rather unusual one because it's contrary to what a lot of people seem to have in their mind about being perfect. How many times have you heard somebody make the statement, nobody's perfect? I don't know about you, but I've heard that statement made many, many times. But if you look at the statement that Jesus makes there in Matthew 5 and verse 48, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If nobody is perfect, then that means that nobody is what God would have them to be. Anybody willing to accept that idea that there is absolutely no one that is right and acceptable in the sight of God? And another mistake that some people make is in equating being perfect with being sinless. And I think that's the idea that most people have in mind when they make the statement that no one is perfect. They have in mind that no one is sinless, and they're equating being sinless with being perfect. There's one passage of Scripture I'd call to your attention that shows the fact that that particular idea is false. In the book of Hebrews, and talking about Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone that believeth, and those that obey. Did Jesus become sinless after he suffered? Well, no, he was sinless before he suffered. But he, being made perfect by that suffering that he endured. And so here he lived a sinless life, and then it says being made perfect. So let us take a look at just what this word perfect really means. When it is applied to things, it means brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to its completeness. You remember in James 1 when James talks about the individual who hears the word and does it not. He likens that individual to the individual that beholds his natural face in the glass or in the mirror and turns away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he really is. But he goes on to say that whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. So here James referred to that perfect law of liberty. It's perfect. It's complete. It lacks nothing that is necessary. But now, when this word is applied to people, And that's the sense in which we're talking about it this morning. When this word is applied to people, it is defined as being full grown, adult, of full age, maturity. In essence, we're talking about someone who is really what they ought to be as they grow and so forth. So I want us to look at some passages where individuals are called upon to be perfect. First of all, the perfect man, according to the Bible, first of all, has stability. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about that individual that is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The perfect man is that individual that is not so tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I've often said that if you want to know what some people believe, the first thing you're going to have to find out is who did they talk to last? Because they're so unstable that they're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And if you want to know what they believe, you're going to have to find out who they talked to last, because that's what they're going to believe. The perfect man is that individual who has that stability, that's not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. This same idea is found over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 5. There in that particular chapter, the Hebrew writer indicates he had some other things to write to them about what he was talking to them about, and that is being Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he goes on to say that there were individuals that when by reason of time they should be teachers, but instead they were in need of being taught again the very first principles of the rudiments of the oracles of God, and have such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And emphasizes that the perfect individual is that individual who by reason of time has their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And so the perfect individual in this particular instance is that individual that is able to receive strong meat and has grown and matured to that point that instead of having need of being taught, they are now able to teach. And there's an interesting statement that the Hebrew writer makes here that has always amazed me. When by reason of time, he says that they should be teachers, they have need again that someone would teach them the very rudiments, the very first principles of the oracles of God. And they do not have that ability to discern between that which is good and that which is wrong. Sometimes when you talk about a particular practice or maybe a particular doctrine, one of the responses that you get is from some, they'll say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. And you know what's so sad about that particular statement? Most of the time, it's true. They don't see anything wrong with it. It's not because it's not wrong. It's simply because they do not have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil, and to have that ability to know what is right and to know what is wrong. As Christians, we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, there in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, he said, we're speaking to those who are perfect, the perfect individual. They have this ability to discern. They have this ability to know what is right and to know what is wrong. And as I've already pointed out, they have that ability to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. The perfect man has stability. The perfect man has that ability to receive the strong meat. The perfect man is that individual that is able to discern between good and evil. But now let's go back to where we started our lesson there in Matthew 5. What is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. In this particular instance, we find some things about the perfect individual. What's Jesus talking about here when he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect"? As you've heard me mention many times, a statement that my good friend Bob Crawley used to make, he said, anytime you come to that word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And so here Jesus said, be therefore perfect. Well, what's the context in which he's making? Well, let's back up to verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Oh, wait a minute. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's in this context that Jesus is making this statement, be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Remember the statement that Paul makes about love over in Romans 5? That God commendeth his love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what Jesus is talking about here. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? How hard is it to show love toward that person that is showing love and concern toward you? That doesn't take any effort, does it? All of us can do that. Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? In other words, if you're only showing love and concern for those who show love and concern for you, what different are you from anybody else? Jesus is talking about our being like our Father. And so it is after he has said all of these things that he says, therefore, and going back to what we mentioned a moment ago, when you see that word therefore, stop and look back what has been said. Because here is a conclusion that is being based upon what has just been stated. So therefore, here's something that we need to learn from this. Be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Can we be like God in every respect? Certainly not. As far as knowledge and power. But there are characteristics of God that he expects of us if we're going to be accepted by him. There's another point that is made in regards to being perfect. And that is our ability to control our tongue. And let's just take time to turn over there to the book of James and read what James has to say about this particular matter. There are certain things that the child of God needs to develop. Remember what we talked about a moment ago, that growth, that development? By reason of time, there are certain things that should be expected of us. And in John 3 and verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. I turned to read that to emphasize a particular point. So many times when people have a loose tongue, and I don't know of any other way of expressing it, they say something to someone that they should not have said. They use language that they should not have used. And I hear people after they have done something like, well, that's just me. Well, if that's just me, I need to do something about it. We need to understand that God has never required the impossible of any individual. I need to start off with the understanding that I can be what God expects of me. And so many times we want to excuse ourselves as though the behavior in which we engage, well, that's just me, as though it's no big deal. It's a very big deal when we're doing that which is contrary to what God would have us to do. Because our soul salvation is at stake. And so if we haven't learned to control our tongue, we need to work on it. We need to realize that I'm not doing what I should be doing. James says the perfect man, that is that mature individual, is that individual that has learned to control their tongue. One of my favorite books of the Bible, as you probably already know, is the book of Philippians. And in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, we find Paul dealing with himself, actually. But the perfect individual is that individual that needs to have the same attitude that Paul expressed here. The perfect individual is that individual who recognizes the need for continued growth. Let's look at what Paul says about himself here, beginning in verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now, keep that in mind, and let's skip down to verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Well, when you put these two passages together, those of us who are perfect are to be how-minded? Not as though we had already attained or were already perfect. Well, wait a minute. The perfect individual is the individual who recognizes that he's not already perfect. How can you be something that you're not already? It emphasizes this point that we're making. When you understand what the word perfect means, the perfect individual, that is, that individual who has this level of maturity that we're talking about, recognizes, I'm not there yet. I must continue to press on. And so let's read the verses in between here and see if this isn't the thought that Paul is expressing. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehend, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Let me just pause here for a moment. I think this statement on the part of the Apostle Paul indicates the greatest need that exists among Christians today. I refer to it as single-mindedness. You remember the Bible says that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We've already noted the characteristic of the perfect man is stability. So the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, the double-minded man is not that individual that is twice as smart as anybody else. The double-minded man is the individual who has that double allegiance. The need on the part of Christians is to have that single-mindedness that Paul expressed here. I remember several years ago, I was invited to hold a meeting up at Waldercroft, Maryland, which is a suburb of Washington, D.C. I had never been in Washington, D.C. before. And I made the statement to Mary Ann before I left for that meeting. I said, one thing I'd like to do while I'm there is to go and sort of take a tour of Washington, D.C. Now, I used the expression one thing in that particular statement, but I didn't use it the same way Paul did here. That was not the one thing I was going to do on that particular trip. The one thing I was going to do was to preach the gospel in that series of meetings. That was to be done regardless of whether anything else got done or not. And this is what Paul is saying here. This one thing I do. Well, what was that, Paul? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, sometimes people say, oh, that's like all of those things that Paul had before he became a Christian, his position in the Jewish religion and so on. And there's a sense in which that's true. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself as far as the meeting is concerned, because there's one lesson in the meeting. We're going to deal with this in greater detail. But I don't think that's the things he's talking about here. Those things in his life before he became a Christian. Prior to the reading of these verses, he's talked about the sacrifice that he's made, counting those things that could have been a source of gain to him as nothing, and for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What's he saying when he says, forgetting those things which are behind? Even though many of those good things are things that we're thankful for. But what Paul is saying here is, I can't rest on what I've already done. So many times people want to rest on past accomplishments. Paul said, I can't do that. I have to get those things which are behind, and I have to do what? Press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the perfect man, the mature individual. How many verses in the New Testament emphasize that particular point? Peter, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even going back into the Old Testament, Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, I've often made the statement that there are members of the body of Christ today, maybe they've been members for 15, 20, 25 or even more years, and they know less about the scriptures than they did when they first obeyed the gospel. Somebody said, well, how's that? Let me give you an illustration from a physical standpoint. When I was a junior in high school, I was intent upon becoming a math teacher. And I had the opportunity to go to school and receive, back then, pretty good scholarships to study to be a math teacher. You know what would happen today if I were to take some of the math tests that I took as a junior and senior in high school? I'd flunk it for sure. Why? Because I didn't continue to use it. A fellow by the name of L.E. Sloan came along and changed the direction of my life, and I look back now and thankful for that, for the direction he changed it to, but it wasn't in being a math teacher. The same is true as far as the Word of God is concerned. If we do not continue to study, use it or lose it, is so true in regards to our knowledge of any particular subject. Now, I will say this. As the years go by, I find myself today having to cram like I used to cram for those math tests when I get ready to present a lesson. For some reason, things do not come to me as easily as they once did. And there are passages of Scripture that I have quoted over and over and over that before I quote them again, I have to go back and study and study and study in order to be able to do so. That's one of the blessings of years, I guess, that we have to deal with. But the point is, if we are going to be perfect, as the Bible teaches that we're to be, we have to recognize, as Paul did, the need for continued growth. I cannot rest upon what I have already done. I have to continue to press on. And as I say, we'll have more to say about this particular point in a future lesson this week, as we talk about what Paul says here in writing to the Philippians. But don't be carried away with this false idea that so many advance, that perfection is synonymous with sinlessness. We can be perfect. And don't accept this idea that nobody's perfect. And this is not an arrogant, self-righteous attitude to be manifested as either. It's not the attitude that a fellow up in Maine manifested one time when I was in a meeting there. He said, do you know anybody that knows any more scripture than I do? One of the other members spoke up and gave the name of another brother. And this fellow said, well, how can he know more than I know? Are you saying that there's more scripture than what we have available? You see the attitude that fellow was manifesting? He was saying, I know this book from cover to cover and know everything. And so when we talk about being perfect, we're not talking about this arrogant, self-righteous attitude. They say, oh, look at me, I'm perfect. No, we need to look at that with the attitude that I'm seeking to be what God would have me to be. Jesus himself said, be perfect as God is perfect. What does that mean? Without sin? No, that's not the context. It's in all of these areas that we've talked about. Having that stability, being grounded in truth, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Having that ability to receive the strong meat, growing to the point that I do not have to continue to be fed with milk. Can you imagine, from a physical standpoint, the individual that is 16, 18, 20 years old and still having to eat baby food? What's our conclusion? There's something wrong. Sadly, some people have physical ailments and so forth, and there is something physically wrong when people are in that condition. We recognize that. And as sad as that is from a physical standpoint, it's even sadder from a spiritual standpoint. When you see those who by reason of time should have grown and should have this maturity and stability that comes with the growth that God expects of us, and they're still babes. The Apostle Paul had that problem when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, I couldn't write to you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes, as unto carnal. See, you're yet carnal. Some just never grow mature. The lessons that we're going to be presenting today are all going to be focused upon those of us who are Christians. And what we need to be doing, not focusing upon somebody else, but focusing upon ourselves. Focusing upon what is acceptable service unto God. I like the statement that David made when he said that I have set the Lord always before me. And because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. To have the attitude that the Apostle Paul had after his journeys, and he's there in Acts 20, he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he says, I don't know what awaits me there, but here's what I do know, that it's been revealed to him that bonds and afflictions await me. Paul, what are you going to do about it? He said, this is what's been revealed to me, that bonds and afflictions await me. But you remember what Paul said? But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life as dear unto myself. What's he saying? I'm ready to die if necessary. Let's go back up to Philippians 3. Paul, what'd you say? This one thing I do. I hope that each and every one of us will be able to say, this one thing I do. I'm going to heaven when this life is over. Now, to have that as the one thing that I'm going to do means I'm going to have to be the perfect man. Not the sinless man, but the perfect man that we've talked about this morning. We may have 2 or 3 minutes if this is our Bible study period. Does anybody have any question that they want to bring up concerning anything that we've covered up to this point? I tell people I'm always scared when I ask that question after I present it. I don't know whether or not I've explained things well and they just don't have any questions, or whether or not I've confused them so much that they don't know what to ask. So I'm not going to ask you that. I'm not going to ask you which one it is. But anyway, I appreciate your attention and just encourage you to give heed to these passages that we've looked at this morning, to have that stability, to have that growth, to have that completeness, I guess would be the term, that the Bible talks about in regards to those who are perfect. So with those thoughts in mind, we'll just bring the lesson to a close.